You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, you are greater, you are more awesome, you are more amazing than any other being in all of existence. You are God, and you alone are worthy to be praised, and we come into your presence seeking to do that very thing, to praise you and to hear from you, and Lord, to bring glory to your name in all of our aspects of our life. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would be here with us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. You may be seated. Good morning to you. Good morning to you. I look like a monkey. And I smell like one too. Anyways, hey, I don't know how many of you got the urgent email about Joy's grandson went hiking yesterday and was lost in the woods, up in the mountains actually. All night, but they found him. Woo-hoo. Yeah. This young man is a godly young man. He leads worship at his youth group, and my wife made an interesting observation. She says, boy, what a great illustration he will have as he grows up in the Lord, to think of the time that he was lost in the mountains and the Lord was his strength. How cool is that? So speaking of the Lord being our strength, turn to Romans chapter 12. In your Bibles, the ushers will hand out Bibles if you need one. Romans 12, verse 9 through 21. I've entitled our message, Rules of Engagement. And we will look at illustrated love, verse 9 and 10. Ideal living, verse 11 through 13. Interrelational leading, 14 through 19. And intentional liaison in verse 20 and 21. Now, as we've been going through Romans, Paul has been faithful to give us instructions. And this section we are going to look at is very instructional. What Paul is highlighting for us, the expected response of those who have received the mercies of God. Remember, he said at the beginning of this chapter, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And that was Romans 12:1 at the beginning of this message. So what Paul is saying here in Romans 12:9, I think you missed a cue. That's all right. It's just the beginning of Romans 12:1, or else I didn't give that. There it is. Yay. Okay. I think we're up to speed now. Okay. What Paul is going to do, he's going to spell out the very important instructions, some instructions on the rule of engagement. In fact, in the next 13 verses, we are going to have 30 instructions in 13 verses. It's kind of, I kind of get the feeling that maybe that morning, the morning that Paul penned this, that perhaps he was doing his Devo in Proverbs. Because it's, you know, if you ever read through Proverbs, just little quick little nuggets of truth and instruction. And that's what we're going to have here. We're going to have little nuggets coming at us quite quickly. Now, remember, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Over in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, they said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hung all the law and the prophet. So oftentimes we go, well, there's 10 commandments, or, you know, there's, you know, hundreds of laws in the Torah. But actually, Jesus says, no. You can wrap them all up. You can wrap them all up in two. Love God and love your neighbor. Now, if you want to know how much do you love God, measure by how much you love your neighbors. How much you love others. It will demonstrate how much you love God. Now, here's the thing. The problem is, when we measure our love, we measure it by those who love us. No. As you're going to see here, God says, no, you measure your love by how you love your enemies. That's real love. You know, it's easy to love those who love you. But remember this, Jesus, yet while we were enemies of God, Jesus first loved us, right? We love him because he first loved us. When I was God's enemy, Jesus Christ went to the cross. So that is our example. So you want to know how much you love God? How do you deal with those who are difficult in your life? We'll tell you how much you love God. In fact, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says this. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Interesting. You know, so we'll say, you know, hey, I love my brothers. Yeah, I come to church and I hug everybody and, you know, hey, good morning, God bless you. No. That's easy. We're going to see here, he's talking about all of your brothers and sisters, especially those who are difficult. Now, in this, what we're going to see, these rules of engagement, there are two categories, actually. There are those inside the church, so he's going to talk about how we respond to those inside the church. He's also going to talk about how to respond to those outside the church, specifically those outside the church who, what? Persecute us, who hate us. And so as we look at rules of engagement, I want you to hang this on your belt. I want you to remember to hang this on your belt when they came to Jesus and they said, teacher, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? He said, there's two. Love God and love yourself. Hang that on your belt. Matthew 22:36. You'll see why here in a moment. So, rules of engagement. Instructions to love. Let's look at verse 9 through 10 as we look at instructions to love, because that's really the underlining theme here. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And honor giving preference to one another. Now, notice he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love. You know what this speaks of? You and I have a choice. We have to let love. Let love? Yes, let love. Well, how do I let love? It's by how you respond to others. This speaks, you know, of us purposely in our minds setting out to love the unlovable. Because he says this, let love be without hypocrisy. See, hypocritical love is not love at all. What hypocritical love is acting. Hypocrisy, I looked up the definition. A feigning to be what one is not, or to believe what one does not. Behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or feel. Here you go. The false assumption of an appearance of virtue. That's hypocrisy. When we pretend to love someone, that's not love. That's not love at all. In fact, I like, listen, let me share what the NLT says, how it words. I really like this. It says, do not pretend to love others. Instead of saying, love, let love be without hypocrisy, it says, hey, don't pretend to love others. Don't fake it. Or how about the ESV says, let love be genuine. Oh, there you go. This whole concept. He starts off, let love be genuine. Don't pretend to love others. That is the backdrop of the rest of the instructions. You and I cannot fulfill the rest of these instructions, these 30 instructions, without having real love. If you have hypocritical love, then you will not fulfill these instructions. The problem with love, and I'm sorry, my glass is broken. I'm having a hard time seeing this. The problem with love is genuine love looks different to each one of us. Let me explain. You might be okay with not loving a certain person because, you know, they did this or that. And then I look at the this or that they did to you, and I'm like, big deal. I have someone who did this or that. And they're like, well, I don't have a problem. Why don't we exchange people? The one who did that to you, I don't have a problem. The one who, great. Listen, we look at love differently. We really do. Most of us know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever should, right? But how about 1 John 3:16? This is great, and it's interesting, easy to remember. John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. They go so well together. Listen to this. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Notice he doesn't say the brothers that you like, the sisters that you like. No, plain and simple, even your enemies. Why? When Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, we were yet his enemies. We did not care. So every one of us, our love is a little different. Not only that, listen, every one of us have some love, right? Some of you love your children. Some of you love your grandchildren. Some of you love pizza. I mean, there's a little bit of love in each one of us. But what we need to have godly love. Now, if you and I have godly love, then guess what happens? We begin to develop the same heart and mind. And so these are rules of engagement that God has given us. Before we engage with our brothers and sisters in or out of the church, it's important that we have godly love. Now, he gives us some more instructions. He says this, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Abhor. I looked up the word just to make sure we have a good understanding. It says, to regard with extreme repugnance, to feel hatred, to loathe. So he says, hate what is evil. Loathe what is evil. You know, it's interesting how apropos someone came up to me just before service and said, hey, there's this thing going on with some relatives. And, you know, I know it's not godly, but they'd like me to come. But I don't want them to feel like I don't love them. But if I go to this, will I be? I said, look, I wouldn't go. Love on them, but don't go to a festival of any kind of celebration that celebrates sin. Hate what is sinful, but love the sinner. And I was, what a great example, right off the bat. And then he says this, cling. Cling to what is good. I looked up cling, just since I did looked up abhor, even though we know what cling means. It says, to hold together, to adhere as if glued firmly. I like that. We should be glued firmly to what is good. And what is good? God's word is good. The Lord Jesus Christ is good. You know, one person came up and said, good teacher. And he says, hey, there's only one good, and that is God. And that's true. And of course, Jesus Christ was a good teacher. So it says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. But you know what? Sometimes, sometimes you and I, we do the opposite. We do. We cling to what is evil, and we abhor what is good. And you're like, we do? Yeah. Let me give you some examples. We'll watch a movie that is evil, but we will we will refuse to share our faith with someone who God is telling us to go share the gospel with. But I'm not comfortable with that. But you're comfortable with a movie that's full of sex and vulgarity and profanity? Huh. We cling to what is evil. Well, it's entertainment. Really? But yet you abhor doing what is good? You don't pray? You don't read your Bible? You don't evangelize? You don't serve? See, that's the problem, folks. Oftentimes, we do the opposite of what God has asked us to do. Now, the other problem we have is once in a while, we'll do one of them. We might abhor what is evil, but we don't cling to what is good. Or we'll cling to what is good, but we forget to abhor what is evil. Listen, it's important that we do both. As I'm hating what is evil, that I would cling to what is good. I'll give you an example. There's a sinner engaged in a sin. I hate their sin, but I'm still going to love them in order to bring them to the gospel and the truth. You see how it balances? You can't do, I can just cling to one and abhor what's evil and include them in the mess. That's what some people do. Oh, how dare they? Ooh, nee. You know, when you do this thing. It's like, how does that work? Listen, if you abhor what is evil while clinging to what is good, guess what's going to pour out of you? Love. Love. Verse 10. And here he talks about it. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Brotherly love. Philia. Also is where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Now, in the Greek, there are several kinds of love. There's philia, brotherly love, eros, sexual love, storge, family love, and agape, unconditional love. There's a couple others, but those are the main four that are used most often. But notice, he says, we are to have brotherly love, being kindly affectionate. Kindly. Don't just be affectionate, but kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And he says, in honor, giving preference to one another. Ooh, there's something. How about that? Giving preference to one another. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. And I know I say this all the time, but I think it's important that you remember this. Self-esteem is of the devil. Others' esteem is of the Bible. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. And people who are suffering from depression is because they're esteeming themselves too highly already. That's why they are depressed. But the person who's focused on serving others doesn't have time to focus on themselves. They're too busy serving. And then they go home and they feel rewarded because they blessed people. They have purpose. They have joy in life. That's why Philippians 2:3 says this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. But that's totally opposite of what psychology will tell you. If you go to a psychologist, he'll just say, you got to love yourself more. You need more self-esteem. And I just want to go, bing, 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 bing. Whoop, 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 you know, kind of thing. It's like, no, you're wrong. We need to esteem others better than ourselves and get our eyes off of ourselves. Listen, we throw pity parties just because we are pitying ourselves. I deserve better. Why can't I be blessed? Why can't I be like him or her or them or they or whatever the situation is? So he says this, in honor, giving preference to one another. These are rules of engagement, folks. This is how we are to engage one another. Let's look at ideal living in verse 11 and 13. Look at this. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You could fly over this and not milk all that's here, but there's really a lot. We really can't get into all of it, but I'm just going to give you the Reader's Digest version because we got a lot of points to tackle here. Not lagging in diligence. Once again, we see that God loves what? Work. God loves work. He hates slothful laziness. He does. He does. Now, I'm not trying to step on any toes. I just want to be very real, okay? As you come to, I pray, appreciate about HBC is what you get from the pulpit is not soft and squishy. It's not mushy and gushy. It's real. And sometimes it's real hard. Can anyone ever find for me in the scripture, and I'd love it if you do, anyone who ever retired in scripture? Yeah. Not lagging in diligence. And people go, well, gosh, Pastor Randy, you know how old I am? I don't know. How old was Moses? When you know what the last thing Moses did at 120? He climbed up a mountain to meet with God. Here you go. Here you go. Okay. Christian. You know what Christian means? Christ-like, right? Was Christ lazy? Was there ever a time when Christ was like, dude, can someone just set me up a hammock? No. Christ walked from place to place. And when he got to that place, he didn't go, woo, can, you know, is there a comfortable place? No, he got busy. He went into the town. He walked to a town so that he could serve all day. And then when he slept on the ground. Amazing. We are called to hard work. The church, the church is no place for laziness. Not if it's going to be biblical. There are a lot of churches that are lazy. And you know what? Your pastor, I can be guilty of that. But do you realize sin is hard work? It's hard work to sin. You got to work at it. I always say this. I always say this, but it's true. I remember back in my sin days, I would work all week for the weekend. Remember Loverboy? Everybody's working for the weekend. It was true. Work for the weekend. I'd go and party so hard, I needed to go to work to rest. Because I was exhausted from party. Hungover, headache, bags under my eyes. Sin is hard work. How about this? You sin and now you got to cover it. You got to lie. You got to sneak. It's hard work. What God is saying here? Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You see, you're a new creature. You're a Christian, Christ-like. We should work as hard at serving the Lord. We should be as fervent in our spirit. God, I can't wait to serve the Lord. See, that's what I used to be. I can't wait to get high. I can't wait to get drunk. Can't wait. Now it should be, I can't wait to serve the Lord. I can't wait for Bible study. Huh. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word fervent means to boil with heat, to be hot. You ever see water that's boiling? Is it calm and pristine like a lake? No, it's agitated and moving. Listen, that's what we should be. We should be popping and bubbling over with joy of the Lord, fervently serving the Lord. That's what he's saying here. And I'm sorry, but as you go through the scripture, I dare you. I challenge you. I'm not going to dare you. I challenge you to read from Old Testament through New Testament and underline every time you see the word serve or serving or servant. You're going to need several pens because you're going to run out of ink. Joshua 24:15, great verse, very famous verse. Listen to this. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorite, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, as you say that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, how are you serving the Lord? Oh, it's not just a phrase. You mean there's action that goes with it? Yeah, fervent. You should be boiling over, popping. What's that? I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing whatever I can to bring glory to His name. It's not my rules. These are rules of engagement from God. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. Okay, he's kind of shifting gears. So he's talking about serving. Now he's saying, you know what happens when you serve? This happens. Well, look at this, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. He's giving you a secret here. He's telling us a secret. What's that secret? Well, he's telling us how to be patient in tribulation. When you're dealing with difficulty, when you want to persevere in a hardship. You ever have a hardship? You ever have a difficulty and you had a difficult time persevering or having patience in that tribulation? Well, he says, you know where it starts? It starts with rejoicing in hope. But Pastor Randy, how am I supposed to rejoice in the hardship? No. Notice it didn't say that. It didn't say rejoice in the hardship. You rejoice in hope. What hope? In the Lord. You rejoice in the hope of the Lord, the promise of the Lord. You know, I think of Joy's grandson. Joy's grandson was lost in the mountains, folks. That was yesterday. So he was lost in the mountains all night. Joy called this morning and she says, please pray. And I've got to get to church. I need to be there. I don't want to be at home just worrying about this. I need to focus my eyes on Jesus Christ. What? She wants to rejoice in the hope that God is faithful. See, that's the right heart. Or how about this? I don't know if y'all know Bev. She works at the bookstore. Awesome lady. I've known her for years. Her husband's on hospice and he's passing. You know where she is today? Seated right over there. Why? Because her hope is in God. Her hope. Most people in a tribulation, Pastor, I can't make it in today. I'm just stressing. This is where you get your strength. This is where you come and worship Him corporately. This is where you get your refreshment and your refreshing. And these two ladies got it right. They're rejoicing in the Lord, not in their tribulation. They're crying. They were crying. They were hurt. They were worried. But they said, I need to see God in this. I'm like, wow. What beautiful faith. Two beautiful ladies full of God's Spirit. It's awesome. So what he's saying here, folks, rejoice in hope. What hope? That Jesus Christ is our reward. That Jesus Christ loves us too much to let us stay in our tribulation. So he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Steadfastly. What? See, some people, when they're freaking out in hardship, they'll come to counsel with me and I'm like, are you praying? Pastor, I'm praying. I can't stop praying. Okay, then I have to stop and say, can you give me a sample of what you're praying? Because see, there's a way we can pray that's not good. What? There's bad prayer? Oh yeah, how about this? God, why? Why is this happening? Well, that's not rejoicing in hope. That's questioning God. God, you don't love me. Really? Then you don't believe that He said He loved you? Because of your difficulty, because of your situation, now you question God's love. You question why you're going through it. You question Him, His love. And then what that those kind of prayers turn into eventually, God, are you even real? Oh, that's a prayer, but it ain't a good prayer. How about, let me give you the opposite of those three bad prayers. Here's the right way. God, I don't understand what I'm going through, but I trust you. God, I know you love me. And because of the fact I know you love me, I will trust that you will get me through this on your timing. But right now it hurts, Lord. It sure does hurt. God, you are real. And your promises are real. So therefore, I will rejoice in hope. You see, difficult times, difficult situations do not excuse us to abandon hope, patience, or steadfast prayer. No. Difficult times are to bring us to an increased hope, patience, and steadfast prayer. That's the purpose. Remember fervent, right? The water boiling over. What makes the water boil over? Heat. Sometimes God will turn up the flame so that your faith will boil up inside. That's the purpose, folks. I don't like the heat any more than you like the heat. But once the heat is done, man, you're delicious. He's cooking up something good. Remember, our prayers are to be a sweet aroma before His throne. And a meal, a roast, doesn't smell good when it's frozen. We don't need to be the frozen chosen. We need to be the fervent heat of the Lord in our lives to bring out that sweet aroma. These, folks, are the rules of engagement. Let's look at inner relational leading, verse 14 through 19. Interrelational leading. Here you go. We kind of touched on this, but just in case you missed it, he's going to drive it home a little deeper. Yeah. Thank you, Paul. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Da-na-na. Should be dramatic music there as you realize, what's he talking about here? If I were to ask, and I'm not going to, how many of you want to be blessed? Every hand would go up. There's not one person who says, I don't want to be blessed. But here's the question. Do you want God's active blessings or passive blessings? Well, of course. Everyone wants active blessings. Everyone wants tangible blessings, measurable blessings, relational blessings. Everyone wants blessings that you can feel, see, touch, taste. We want tangible blessings. Now, here's what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And there's a point to this. Watch. Therefore, he also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So what is Jesus doing up in heaven? He's praying for you and I. And you go, okay, how do you bless those who get on your nerves? How do you bless those who anger you? Someone will come to me and say, well, Pastor Randy, I said hi to them. Okay, good for you. I'm impressed. Or how about this? Pastor Randy, I prayed for them. Ah, okay. The Bible says that Jesus lives ever to intercede for us. What if God says, you know what? That Randy, he bugs me, but you know what? I prayed for him. No. No, no, no. We want God's blessings. We want God to bless us. And He did. Do you realize that? Even when I was a jerk yesterday, God still sent His Son, a tangible, active sacrifice to express his love for you and I. Yet, when someone is our enemy, we don't want to give a tangible evidence of love towards them. We just want to pray for them secretly. We just want to say hi and go, okay, get away from them. They get on my nerves. He says this, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. We don't have a choice, folks. You have to go and physically bless those who persecute you. Tangible, just like you want from God. Listen, if all you want from God to be blessed is all you want to do is have him pray for you and never see a tangible blessing, great. Then treat your enemies that way and that's all you'll get. But if you want tangible blessings from God, then be a tangible blessing to others and watch God open up the gates of heaven. Look what he says, verse 15. Rejoice with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You know what this speaks of? Compassion. Compassion. Do you know everybody has a love language? Everyone has a love language. I have a love language. You know what? I have a love language. My love language is verbal affirmation. You know how you kind of have to talk to me like you would a dog? Who's a good boy? Who's a good boy? I'm a good boy. I like verbal affirmation. Not only that, listen, I know I need verbal affirmation like a dog because I also like touch. You got to pet me afterward. Who's a good boy? If you don't believe me, I'll be driving and I'll chew gum and I pop my gun. I pop it. And my wife will go, she'll start petting my arm to get me to stop. And I'm like, okay, I'll stop. Or I click my pen, click, 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 she'll pet my arm. And I'm like, okay, I'll stop. But we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Everybody has a love language, but one thing that everybody wants is compassion. Compassion. Notice it doesn't say, counsel those who weep. Sometimes it's best just to weep with those who weep. Remember Job? Remember his buddies? Remember how they came and he's sitting there and he's weeping? And they came and for a while they were just silent and weeping with him? That was beautiful. And then they opened their mouth. Sometimes it's best just to weep with those. But Pastor Randy, how do I know when I should just weep and how do I know when I should counsel? Well, I got 2 points for you. Number one, did they ask you for counsel? Listen, someone comes up and sometimes they just want to spill their guts. They just want an ear to hear their pain and their hurt. But so often, so many of us want to be the fixer-uppers. And God just wants us to be, you know what? Weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. You don't always have to give counsel, Pastor Randy. So first thing you need to ask yourself, did they ask you, hey, I need some counsel? They didn't? Then keep your mouth shut. I'm speaking to myself, folks. How about this? How do you know when you should just weep with them or when you... Did God appoint you to be a counselor? Oh. When you give counsel, is it laced with scripture or opinion? Oh. Because if all you do is give your opinion, well, what I think, get out of here. You should come with scripture and God's word. Period. If you don't have God's word, then who are you to give counsel? So important. So here, simply, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Verse 16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. Oh, see there? Just in case you were wondering, is Pastor Randy reading into this about the counseling? Look what he says. Do not be wise in your own what? Opinion. That's what most people's counsel is, by the way. Opinion. Unless you give God's word. But really what he's saying here in verse 15 and 16, he's saying humility. Be humble. Be humble. Both James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, speak of God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. In both those sections, both James and Peter are talking about being humble and the importance of being humble and the danger of pride. Pride is a killer. Absolute killer. So he says, do not set your mind on high things. And look. Notice here. But associate with the humble. Oh. Associate with the humble. Why? Because who you associate with will affect you. Did you hear what I said? You're like, yeah, no. Who you associate with will affect you. 2 Corinthians, please turn here. Or write it down in your margin. 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, a lot of people think that this is just speaking about a romantic relationship. No. Although it does apply not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But what this is also talking about, hey, your business dealing. So many times I've seen Christians get into a business deal with an unbeliever as partners, and then they wonder why they got ripped off. They have no morals. They, you know what? And guess what, Christian? If you do go in business with an unbeliever and they steal from you or they shortchange you, you have to love and forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah. People come to me all the time. Hey, Pastor, you know, I've got this great deal and blah, blah. So this partner, are they a Christian? Oh, no, but he's a real good guy or a real good gal. Stop. Don't do it. Well, why? It's a good deal. I make a lot of money. Okay, I'm just telling you what Scripture says. They go and do it, and then they get bit. I should have listened to you. Don't listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. Who you associate with will affect you. If you associate with non-Christians and you're not affecting their life, they're not changing, then they're affecting you and you're compromising. Otherwise, here's the truth. If you were standing firm in your faith, they wouldn't want anything to do with you. Why? It's too convicting. It's too convicting. So either you're having an effect on them or they're having an effect on you. Why? Because the two cannot exist without in one or the other affecting the other. Have you heard, you are what you eat? I want to say you become who you meet. If you hang around with them. You know what I love about this though? This idea of you are who you associate with. You know what I love about this? The more time you spend with Jesus, the less you'll be like who you were before. The more he will rub off on you. Because trust me, your sinful life can influence him. You spend time with Jesus, he's going to influence you. Who do you spend more time with? Unbelievers? Christians? The Lord? I pray it's the Lord, which will encourage you to spend more time with Christians, which then when you hang around non-Christians, guess what happens? You're more effective and infective and infectious and contagious. You're a disease. No, I'll stop. Okay, let's continue before I go down a rabbit trail. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, if someone does you wrong, we're not to scheme a way to get back at them. I know you don't like the sound of that. We're not to scheme revenge. Oh, I know how to get back at them. We're not to go talk to our friends about what they've done to you to try and get people to turn against them. That is trying to bring vengeance upon them and turn people against them. That is wrong. People are cruel. You know, there's something new that I never experienced when I was young. You know, when I went to school, bullies were bullies, right? You know, you went to school, bullies were a physical, tangible person in front of you. Now, you know what they have? Cyberbullying. Have you heard of that? And I struggle with that because my thought is just turn the computer off. How can a cyberbullying? I'm like, what? But people are cruel. And we should not try to repay evil for evil. But I want to bring something to your attention here very quickly. Verse 18. And this is a little clause that a lot of Christians like for the wrong reasons. Look what it says. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And they go, there, Pastor Randy, if it is possible. Aunt Sally, it's not possible to live peaceably with her. Uncle Billy, no way. Nobody likes that guy. Let's read it again. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If you think, now, the fact of the matter is, I'm going to tell you, there are people that it is not possible to live peaceably with them. Okay? But let me clarify something here. You had better done all you can to try and bring peace before you wipe your hands of them. Because that's why it says, as much as depends on you. We are ministers of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and through 21, I'm going to read it to you. You can turn there or jot it down, but I'm going to just read it rather quickly. But listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have a ministry of reconciling people. He says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. That includes you and I. Thank God. Be to God that he does not count our sins against us. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You and I, God has given us the message of reconciliation with God. I don't care how rotten the person is. I don't care how bitter the person is. I don't care what the person has done to you. God wants to use you to bring that person to reconciliation. Now, if you have tried earnestly and prayed earnestly and made the effort earnestly and really know between you and God you've done all you can and they're just not receiving it, well, then in that case, there's a situation where you have to wait for God to do the rest. But folks, I'll tell you, 9 times out of 10, that is not the situation. 9 times out of 10, we're avoiding the person. So these are rules of engagement. While I was talking, you were probably thinking of someone. You had them in mind. Oh, that person's so hard. Well, ask God, have I truly done all I could to love my enemy? Let's look at the intentional liaison very quickly. Verse 20 and 21. We are going to go rather quick. It's pretty self-explanatory. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, some people go, oh, that Billy Bob. I'm going to get that guy. I know. I'll use God's word. It says if I give him a drink, if I give him something to eat, God will heap hot, burning coals on his head. And he has no hair, so it's really going to sink in. Hey, Billy Bob, I'm coming over. Got a Pepsi and a sandwich. And a surprise. That's not what he's talking about here, folks. No way would he say, you know, love and forgive and weep and all this stuff and then say, here's how you can get vengeance. Give him something to... No, what he's saying is, turn with me if you want or jot it down. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 8. Because I've heard this verse misused so often, even from pulpits, and I just want to, boom, boom, you know what I want to do. All right, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. 2 covered his face, and 2 covered his feet, and 2 flew. And one cried to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth was full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, so here's the amazing, and I'm going fast. I really don't like that because it's a powerful vision. But here's all this power of God and angels and seraphim. And just amazing sight. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, unraveled. Molecules just want to burst. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and one of the seraphim. So he's saying, I am filthy. Who am I? I'm standing in the midst of Almighty God. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands live coal, hot burning coal, which he had taken with the tong from the altar, and he touched my mouth. Remember he said, I'm a man of unclean lips? And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, all that sin, and your sin is purged. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. So what he's saying here is not you're going to throw fire on their head and ooh, burn them. It's going to be good. Get them, God. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying, when you go to your enemy and you realize they have need and you go, you know what, I'm just going to wash your feet. I'm going to be like Christ was to me when I was his enemy. He died on the cross. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to take my shame. I'm going to take all my pride. I'm going to bury it. And I'm going to come humbly before my enemy and I'm going to feed him. And I'm going to love him. And what happens is, all of a sudden, like a rush, the love overpowers the hate. and you can win someone over, and that those coals become a cleansing. I like the way David Guzik said it. By the way, I looked at several commentaries, and most of them were perplexed and not sure what it meant. They made all kinds of accusations. David Guzik gets the concept. He didn't make the connection with Isaiah. I was surprised. But he says this. It's most likely refers to a burning conviction that our kindness places on our enemy. And I'm going to go one step further and say it absolutely is the conviction of your kindness. Just as it told us in Isaiah that the coals represents a cleansing and a recognition of sin. Now remember I told you to hang on your belt, Matthew 22 verse 36 through 40, when they asked Jesus, you know, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the first is like the second, love your neighbor. You see, there's really one rule of engagement, folks. Love God and love humanity, all in one breath. You cannot love humanity totally without loving God. And you cannot love God if you do not love humanity. So right now, brothers and sisters, rule of engagement. If there is someone in your life that is rubbing you wrong, if there is someone in your life that you are at odds with, if there is someone in your life that just gets your goat, let them have your goat. Get a new one. No. So you need to love them, and that love you'll show to them will be an expression of your love to God. If you have someone, and can I say it's amplified a thousandfold if that person is here in church and you have odds with them? These are the first people we should make amends with. Because if you can't make amends with those in the body, I guarantee you're not making amends with those outside the body. Because it's 1,000 times harder. So folks, the Lord loves us. We should love others as He loves us in order to show how much we love Him. That's our rule of engagement. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Once again, Your Word just instructs every aspect of our life. Oftentimes in directions we're not ready to go, but we need to go. Oftentimes making changes that we are not prepared to make. And Father, the ultimate expression of love was what You did by sending Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, for our sins. And so Lord, this morning as we are gathered, there may be some here that have been coming to church but never surrendered their heart to You. Perhaps this morning there are those who have been harboring bitterness, unforgiveness, who have not been following the rules of engagement that You have set before us. And therefore we are the disobedient ones, not our enemies. Because we are to set the example. We are to be the ministers of reconciliation. And so, Father, I pray this morning that if there is anyone here who has never extended their heart to You to fill, who have never confessed their sins and asked You, Jesus, into their life, if there is anyone here who needs to accept Christ this morning and needs to accept that forgiveness of your sins to be reconciled to God, if that's you, would you please raise your hand and say, that is me. I need Christ this morning. I do not want to leave here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I don't want to be religious. I want to be in relationship with the living God. Is there anyone here this morning that needs Christ for the first time? Perhaps you're here this morning and you are saved. You're a believer. But you are struggling with an enemy. You're struggling with another person who you just find it difficult to express love towards, that you have an embittered heart towards. And you want to turn that relationship over to God this morning, and you want to make a promise to God that you're going to deal with it in a loving and understanding way, and that you're going to seek to be a minister of reconciliation. If that's you this morning, you need to make right. You need to confess to God that you've been harboring bitterness towards someone. You need to give it over today. Please raise your hand and say, God, I promise. Praise the Lord. Hands went up quick. I love it. Anyone else? You know, you've been thinking, that person's name's been on your mind. You need to deal with it. You need to go to them. You need to say, God loves you and I love you, and pour those loving coals upon their head so that they would sense the presence of God. Is there anyone else? You know, you know. You might be reluctant, saying, well, you don't know this person. Well, I know you, and I know what God did for you. If you cannot express love towards them, then how can you express love towards God? Anyone else? You need to give it over to God this morning. Anyone else? You know who you are. Anyone else? Father, I thank you, Lord, for the many who raised their hand. And I pray that all those relationships would be mended this very day. Father God, I know that we need to not let the sun go down on our anger. Maybe many suns have gone down. But let this day not pass without us seeking to make amends. And for those who didn't raise their hand, when you know they should have, that they know that they're harboring bitterness, may they understand that their prayers are hindered until they do. And so, Father, we want the blessings. We want them tangible. So let us give tangible blessings, even to our enemies. And so, Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, let's stand, sing one last song.